name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon our dear Prophet Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters all around the globe, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to another episode of Open Talk. As you know, in this series of Open Talk, we have been discussing the different dimensions of jihad. We have been discussing about military jihad, about spiritual jihad, about cultural jihad. And today, another aspect will be discussed with our dear experts, and that is the economic jihad. We will go through it from a historical perspective and from today's perspective with economic resistance. Our dear expert in the studio is Sheikh Zayd Salami, a PhD in Islamic philosophy. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much for the opportunity. Greetings to you and to the dear viewers.
Thank you very much. And from London, we have our dear scholar, Sheikh Abbas Mirza. And as always, our co-host, Ms. Sadiqian. Assalamu alaikum, Ms. Sadiqian.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother. Mercy was created by Allah, the most merciful, in the name of the Most High. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith, companions of Open Talk. I'm your host, Elahe Sadiqian, and we are really happy to be with you and have you with us in this program. Do help us and support us to aim greater in this program. Stay with us, stay tuned after a short break.
Don't despair and never lose hope, 'cause Allah is always by your side, inshallah, 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 you'll find your way. Turn to Allah, He's never far away. Put your trust in Him, raise your hands and pray.
Inshallah, never lose hope. Allah is always with us. You're watching a live broadcast of Open Talk from the Holy City of Qom Sahar Universal Network. Dear viewers, thank you for following the Facebook page, and thank you for your comments. Today we are going to talk about jihad, economic jihad, and also we received your comments as well. Brother Wahid, yeah. Some dear viewers and brothers and sisters are every week following us, and that really that is really helpful. Let me read one or two comments. I asked about the definition of jihad, economic jihad, and Sister Hakima Sayyid, for me economic jihad is to save my money from buying Israeli products and to kill my desires who urges me to do so. And Sister Bintul Hussein, economic jihad is to use full and well all the resources, recycle it as many times possible, and use anything excessively, becoming moderate and do not be desire oriented, being helpful. Thank you. Many aspects you are mentioning here, but inshallah you will get another picture or a true picture here from our program today.
Those were interesting points.
Yeah, yeah, and more interesting ones on the page. I hope you follow them.
Recycle and economic jihad.
And do not be desire oriented.
Israeli product.
Yeah, interesting words to clarify. Yeah.
Sheikh, if we start with our first question. Now, when we say economic jihad, we usually refer to one of the aspects is economic resistance. Now, do we have anything from the Noble Quran which somehow could could mention this Quranic resistance?
Well, how interesting is it that we are now able to speak about the word jihad with honor and pride and not shun away from it and in using it in such a way that the Western media, unfortunately, has portrayed it to be in True. Such negative meaning. Jihad has, in its sublime, sacred word, has many applications, yeah. and not only
a physical military one.
Exactly. So as far as the economic jihad is concerned, which is very relevant to today's Islamic world because of how we must strive to empower ourselves as Muslims throughout the world and not continue to submit to the oppressive superpowers of today. There are many relevant issues that we can study within our Islamic religious texts as far as the notion of how we are able to resist and emphasize on the important practice of economic understanding in the Islamic religious society. And one of them is the principle, the qaida of what they call the principle of nafyu sabil, or negating the submission. And in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 141, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow the disbelievers to have control or a pathway over the Muslims. Now this can be, this holy verse can be interpreted and understood in different ways based on the noble traditions from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And not all of it is directed at the Muslims resisting against the non-Muslims. It is also applicable to the understanding of non-Muslims having that independence within the society of a Muslim world. And anyone can refer back to the commentaries of this holy verse and will understand that it gives not only honor in financial independence to the Muslims, but also financial independence to the non-Muslims. But the gist of the verse, basically, inshallah, we'll continue on with explaining it, means that a Muslim should not in any way, a Muslim society should not in any way be a society that succumb to non-Muslims who are oppressing them in many forms, but in particular as far as the financial, economical side of a Muslim society.
Sheikh, what was the reason of this revelation? Was it a Mecca verse or was it a Medina verse?
Well, you know, if we want to get into the details of the technical meanings as far as the jurisprudential side or tafsir side, I think it will go beyond the scope of the program. But as far as the understanding of the verse is concerned, what we need to realize is that a Muslim, whether be it an individual or a society, must never be willing in any way to fall into the snares of those who oppress them, especially if it comes from those who are trying as much as they can to wage an onslaught against Islam and weaken the barriers and the boundaries of the Muslim society.
True. Now let's go back in history at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Shi'b Abi Talib, the valley of Abi Talib rahmatullah alayhi. What can you say about the economic resistance that the Prophet provided with at his time?
Well, while, as you know, and as our dear viewers know, while the Holy Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, was still residing in Mecca al-Mukarramah, the people there realized the power that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was achieving, not through any means other than him being that transparent person where people realize the honesty and truthfulness of himself and the mission that he had from many angles, especially in removing any kind of favoritism or any kind of caste system that could have existed in the Arabian Peninsula at that time. So this wasn't easy for the Qurayshis and the Meccans to accept. So they wanted to besiege the Prophet. They wanted to boycott the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa
sallam
and his followers and those who supported the mission of Islam. And this led to, unfortunately, the event of the Shi'ab Abi Talib, the Valley of Abi Talib, where they were besieged in that particular valley for a long period of time. Abu Talib, his uncle, praise and peace be upon him, and his uncle, alayhi salam, passed away during that time, and so did, of course, Sayyidah Khadija, alayhi salam. And, of course, the difficulty that they went through were in many levels, social, political, individual. They were outcasts. They were regarded as outcasts in the society of Mecca. But most importantly, where it's something relevant to today's talk, is the economical side of it. And that's what hurt them very much. And of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi resisted against this, and they continued to persevere and struggle against all of this, and they came out with pride and honor and dignity. And this is another of many examples that we can present where it is important for Muslim society, for the Muslim Ummah, to gain that independence in being able to stand against any kind of difficulties that might be put against them, whether it be boycotting or whether it be any kind of weakening from the outsiders, especially, yes, unfortunately, from the oppressive governments of today.
True. Thank you very much, Sheikh. We're going for a break. Please join us afterwards.
The term jihad is found in 23 verses of the Holy Quran defined as the struggle in the way of Allah has often been misconceived and narrowed down to refer only to the struggle against those who fight against Islam to protect the faith. In fact, the major meaning of jihad is the struggle in our life to fulfill our duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which of course is the first and last of the struggles of a Muslim, which incorporates all other struggles towards one's parents, family and community, extending towards the betterment of the global society. Within the arena of jihad in our lives, which would be classified under the major jihad, we find further classification which, if understood, will help us gain control over these areas and come out victorious. Some of these areas that a human will find need to struggle in would be earning a living, family and marriage, social dealings, bringing up children, and contributing to the betterment of society by sacrificing time, contributing knowledge and sharing finances. These areas provide enough challenges on a human being that make a human's life useful, productive, and satisfying if taken on. At the end of every struggle, there are rewards. These rewards are in the progress of life in the material, physical, moral, intellectual, and emotional realms, depending on the struggle entered into. Islam in this way gives man purpose, meaning and motivation to continue when life and problems would otherwise seem insurmountable and unfair. Understanding the philosophy of jihad as a means of progress and teaching them to the youth, we may find a way to counteract youth motivation issues, depression, a lack of meaning and purposefulness in life, and realize a greater degree of individual contribution towards society for the betterment of the society. Life is a battle, and everyone can be a winner.
Thank you for watching, dear viewers. If you remember, we were discussing cultural jihad the previous session. And one interesting point is left here, and I'm going to present it here. On the website WashingtonTimes.com, Sheikh Salami, let me welcome you one more time to our program, Open Talk. It's our pleasure. It is called Cultural Jihad in Western Europe, and they call it cultural invasion, a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers, Muslims, so that it is eliminated and God's religion, Islam, is made victorious. What is your answer to those who say Islamic leaders realized that the best way to destroy the West was not with violence, but rather a gradual destruction from within? What's your take?
Well, you know, again, what I said in the beginning, we need to continue to use the word jihad proudly and keep on saying jihad, jihad, jihad as much as we can.
No doubt, yeah.
You know, sometimes some people say, let's use the J word because they're too scared of using the word jihad. Well, again, you know, there are so many different aspects to how we can analyze such a noble subject like this. And cultural jihad is, in fact, something that we do on a daily basis. You know, it has nothing to do with getting any weapons or Kalashnikovs or anything else. You know, it's free of any weapons. The only weapon that is used is the weapon of the tongue and the weapon of the heart.
Yeah.
And invasion, if we do want to speak about the cultural invasion, we need to turn the table and show with evidence and proof that the invasion that is happening, or the cultural invasion that is happening,
right,
is indeed coming from the West against the East.
Yeah.
You know, and this is, you know, putting aside Islam, this is happening in all areas of the world because of the globalization that's happening and the Americanization of the world. Everything wants to be put in such a way where it's American, and American is the idol of the world, and anything less than that should not be accepted. So we do need to stand up against this, and we need to bring about a sense of awareness within ourselves,
true,
within our societies, that where we understand that if we are not acutely awake in standing up against any kind of imposing of views, and whether that be cultural or political or ideological or anything else,
right,
it will lead to our own self-destruction. So we do it with pride and honor, and we say that what we are achieving today in the Muslim world, in the global Muslim world, alhamdulillah, is towards the betterment of our society. As for those comments that are said in Western media, as far as what you presented, you know, as we say, there's no kind of monitoring on what can be said by them, but it doesn't mean that because it's said, there is any kind of truthfulness in what it is that was mentioned.
Thank you, Sheikh. Nicely mentioned. The needed points, I guess, we need to clarify, Brother Wahid.
Thank you. Let's continue with economic resistance, Sheikh. It seems like Sheikh Mirza hasn't tuned in yet. Some Muslim countries are under heavy economic pressure from some oppressive governments, especially from the West. And those economic pressures are so hard and heavy that if any of those countries in the Europe or West would have just maybe 15 or 50% of it, would break their backbone. But still, these Muslim countries have endured the pain and are continuing with their economic resistance. Now, what can you say about those economic resistance and fighting against sanctions which are applied by those oppressive governments?
Well, that's another sad side to today's political world, especially the so-called superpowers, and in particular Israel and America, where they have imposed not only their ideological views on others, but they have also came about to practice such a form of violence, cruel attitude towards countries who refuse to succumb to their ways, and
or play one
way
game.
Or playing their game, and one way is by them saying it's either you're with us or you're against us. And this means that the tool that they use with their sly means is by them imposing sanctions on these countries. And unfortunately, even though there are difficulties that some of these countries do face, but again, based on the principles that an oppressed person or an oppressed society have, they will always be able to be creative, be innovative, and stand up with pride against all of these things that are happening. And one of the glorious things that have happened in the past century is the rising of the Islamic Revolution. And of course, we are in the days of celebrating the 22nd of Bahman, which is the victory of the revolution of Iran. And that was a clear and perfect example, and continues to be a perfect example of how a Muslim society is able to rise, even though there are so many outside means that are trying to bring them down. And sanctions is one of them. Economic sanctions do bring about a lot of difficulties to a society, but the resistance is important, and the resistance is continuing. And it is an individual responsibility on upon every Muslim to know where they stand and how they are able to assist and cooperate with anything that falls within this part. And an example for Iran is the independence that it has achieved, not only political or social or anything else, but also economical independence.
And but not everyone are ready to pay that high price, Sheikh.
Yes.
And do we have a break point among the population, especially, that not everyone are aware about their duty and so on? Can we force people to join us and fight against oppressive governments, whatever the cost?
Well, it all comes down to a person's priority, and it comes down to a person's understanding of what their duty is in today's world. You know, as one of the comments were read out by the sister, where a person's the young lady said her feeling of jihad is that she kind of cuts down on her expenses. You know, we do believe in a person being someone who is elegant and someone who, for example, dresses well and acts well and behaves well, but we don't believe in extravagance.
No.
Extravagance is against our teachings in Islam. The reason being is because as Muslims, we don't want to create a caste system, an economical caste system in our society, where you have the affluent, extremely affluent rich, and you have the extremely underprivileged poor. So the duty, it all falls down to the duty. You know, forcing, no, we can't do, but we can implement important teaching of Islam, and that is to explain to people to become aware of their duty of how they are able to contribute. So it all comes back to the individual. The economical attitude that Islam has is you have a duty of paying your zakat, paying your this, paying your that, contributing financially. Sadaqah, for example, charity, is a highly recommended act. And also, on the other side, wasting and israf and tabdir and all of these things are highly condemned by our religion. So that brings about that equilibrium, economical equilibrium, that society needs. And this is what we need to try to head to in our ideal Islamic society, or even our ideal Islamic community, or our ideal Islamic family. You know, some people might not be living in a Muslim society or in an Islamic society. They might be living in the West, for example, yeah, or in a non-Muslim society, but they can still implement these valuable teachings for their own sake and for the betterment of the whole society and the world of today.
Thank you, Sheikh, for that explanation. I just want to mention one example of the cruelty of sanctions, very, very hard, tough sanctions that some oppressive governments apply on weak countries in the Muslim world. One of them was, I remember an interview with the foreign minister of US back in 1995-94, where she said that the reporter was asking her, is it worth that 500,000 of children are dying because they can't get their medicine in Iraq, for example. In this case, it was Iraq. And she said, yes, it is worth the 500,000 death of those children if it limits the dictator back then in Iraq. That was one example of the cruelty that we can see from those sanctions. It seems like Sheikh Mirza Abbas would not join us in the studio. He's in the traffic, it seems like. So we'll continue with you, Sheikh. Now, one of the popular slogans from the Islamic Revolution of Iran was a slogan from Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh, where he said, no West, no East, but Islamic Republic. What impact did it have globally, this slogan?
Well, just to follow up on, sure, the comment that you mentioned about as far as what the foreign minister had said, there's no person in today's world that has a little bit of rational intellectual independence that will not know and understand that the usage of words manipulated by Western media and by Western governments, unfortunately, is the token for how people understand what it is that are used. Terminologies are used in such a way by the Western governments, the America in particular, in either their advantage or against their advantage. What they would consider, like the example of collateral damage, that's what they would classify it, yes, as. You know, 500,000 children, that's collateral damage. There's a greater cause that we have, you know. Whereas if you see, they would use the word jihadist or jihadi or Islamist or mujahid in such a bad negative way, where the mentality of people of today's world have adopted the negative side of these terms, even though they do not carry any negativity whatsoever.
Even among the Muslims.
Even among the Muslims, exactly.
Unfortunately.
Coming to your question,
Sheikh, sorry. Before we go over to the question, I'm going to pass over to Ms. Sadegyan. What have you prepared for us?
We're going to hear sayings of the Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khamenei in the clip for a couple of seconds. Viewers, stay with us.
دشمنان ما از اوائل سال حرکت خصمانه خودشون رو در عرصه اقتصادی نسبت به ملت ایران آغاز کردند
و ملت ایران مسئولین، آحاد مردم، دستگاه‌های مختلف با تدبیرهای هوشمندانه ای توانستند با این تحریم‌ها مقابله کنند و مواجهه آنها تا حدود زیادی توانست اثر این تحریم‌ها رو خنثی کنه و حربه دشمن را کند.
سال 90 سال فعالیت‌های بزرگ علمی بود، سالی بود پر چالش و سالی بود پر نشاط و سالی بود که ملت ایران توانست بر چالش‌های موجود فضل الهی غلبه کند.
ما امسال سال دیگری رو در پیش داریم که به امید خدا و با توکل بر پروردگار باز ملت ایران با فعالیت خود، با تلاش خود، با هوشمندی خود در این سال خواهد توانست پیشرفت‌های زیادی رو برای خود به ارمغان بیاورد. تشخیص من بر طبق گزارش ها و مشاوره با افراد مطلع و آگاه به این نتیجه میرسیم که عرصه چالش مهم در همین سال جاری عرصه اقتصادی است. جهاد اقتصادی چیزی نیست که تمام شدنی باشد. مجاهدت اقتصادی، حضور جهادگونه در عرصه های اقتصادی یک ضرورت است برای ملت ایران.
So much for accompanying dear viewers. There can be no end to economic jihad. Economic jihad and jihad-like presence in economic arenas is a necessity for the Iranian nation. Sheikh Salami, what's your take on that, and would you care to elaborate a bit on this issue? There can be no end to economic jihad.
We need to understand as Muslims, we need to understand that we shouldn't in any way follow our religion in its shallow meaning.
Yes.
There are so many deep sides to our religion that if we were to look at them, we would realize how we are able to live in such harmony and tranquility, not only within us Muslims, but also with the other rest of the world. You know, and
yes.
This is the dynamics of Islam, where we cater not only for Muslims but also for non-Muslims. You know, coming back to that principle of which we mentioned, it clearly elaborates how a Muslim society can cater within its boundaries with non-Muslims.
Yes.
You know, and you will not be able to see this in other civilizations and other religions. So, and this goes all the way back to 1400 years ago. So the vision that a person needs to have is a very wide vision, the vision of today and
sure.
tomorrow and the future and the past. You know, this is the tradition of a Muslim individual. So what Imam Al-Khamenei, may Allah prolong his life, perfectly said was that if, for example, you know, from my understanding, even if the sanctions were removed, economic jihad still exists. You know, 50 years ago it
yeah.
existed, 500 years ago it existed during the besieging of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Valley of Abu Talib. It existed, and in many years to come it exists. So we need to safeguard ourselves, as the holy verse in the Holy Quran says. Safeguard yourselves and your family from any kind of issues that might come along your life. You know,
yeah.
so the relevance is there, whether there are sanctions or whether there are not sanctions. We need to empower ourselves. Empowering is the key within
yeah.
our society, within our community, so we have that independence and we have that pride that we need to.
True.
And this comes back to, you know, the issue of, you know, we're not towards the West and we're not towards the East. You know, the vision of Islam is a greater vision. It's a global message. It's a message that is applicable for all walks of life, for every individual, for every person that might come from different nationalities. It's applicable for the Arabs or for the non-Arabs, for Iran or for Palestine or anywhere else. You know,
yeah.
it's applicable for a Muslim Islamic society. It's applicable for Muslim groups who live outside of the boundaries of Islam. And these slogans are not slogans that are there on its verbal level only, but they are implemented and they are practiced within the society. And this is what we can see. You know, the only thorn in the eyes of the superpowers in the oppressive governments of today is the thorn of Islam. And Islam has proven itself to be a religion of independence that only stays with haqq and the truth, you know, and rejects all forms of tyranny and oppression.
Yes, and we hope we can get the nice point mentioned in the wise sayings of Ayatollah Khamenei, inshallah.
Very true.
Brother, we're with you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Now, you mentioned the economic aspect of Ayatollah Khomeini's slogan, no West, no East, but Islamic Republic. Is it something more you want to elaborate on it?
Well, Imam Sayyidina Imam Khomeini, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on his soul. I'm using the word vision a few times now. The vision that he had, the outlook that he had, wasn't something limited or confined to, for example, a particular nation or, for example, a particular era in time. It was something wider than that. It was broad. It was something that where we as Muslims, we need to revisit the teachings of our noble religion. You know, we need to refer back and return back to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet at Ahlul Bayt to understand where we stand. So no West and no East from the economical understanding is we do not need to look outside or beyond our fence. We don't need to look anywhere else. We only look within ourselves, and we understand that we don't go to socialism for an economical substitute for a society. We don't go to liberalism. We don't go to communism or anywhere else. We understand, for example, the theory of iqtisad, the theory of economics within the mainstream teachings of Islam, and we apply that to our society. And until now, it has proven to be successful.
Alhamdulillah. Now, can we compare the time of the Prophet with the sanctions that he had to endure and his companions and the clan of Bani Hashim in the Shaib Abi Talib, the valley of Abi Talib, rahmatullahi alayh, with the today's situation of Iran, with the heavy sanctions applied upon it?
Well, I think
that if 1/10 of it was upon a European country, it would break their backbone.
Maybe so. And it made the Holy Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, and also made his companion and his companions and his supporters stronger. Mm. And the sanctions, as difficult as they are, as harmful as they have been, but it has made the Islamic Revolution of Iran stronger, and it's brought it more honor and dignity. And yes, I think it all comes down to the Islamic understanding of resistance and the Islamic understanding of values, the Islamic understanding of avoiding any kind of submission to zulm and tyranny and oppression. And yes, if it would have been applied, if these sanctions would have been applied to another country outside of the Muslim circle, most certainly they would not have been as successful as the Islamic Revolution is today.
True. A negative aspect that we have in the Muslim world, and it seems like some Western European countries specifically are much better than us in this aspect, is the distribution of wealth. Now, we know that some countries do not have this justice in distributing the wealth. What is your response to it?
Well, of course, you know, when it comes to our religious teachings, we can see, for example, natural resources. Those things that exist within the land that God Almighty has created for us. The distribution of resources needs to be done equally among all people. No governments or no, for example, particular individual is able to own all of the oil of the country or all of the other natural resources that exist in the earth, because it's something that is the rightful ownership of all other people.
Sheikh, let me give you some examples. Some Gulf countries, for example, sometimes they are called corporations with a flag on, family corporations with a flag upon on them. And now those countries are perfect examples of countries who do not distribute the wealth of the country.
Yes, so they manipulate and use their monopoly to be able to gain as much wealth as possible. Again, this is another form of how we are able to understand economic jihad in this particular way, where Islam stands against monopolizing. Islam stands against hoarding, for example. One of the things that is forbidden in Islam is hoarding, ihtikar.
Can we say that Islam is against capitalism?
Of course it is. Yes, of course it is. In its particular usage of the word, Islam is against any other means of trying to do things to your advantage, from usury, which is riba, for example, all the way to bribery. You know, one of the most condemned things in our Sharia, in our jurisprudence, is bribery.
Right. Inshallah, we will touch that topic, inshallah. Now let's go over to Sister Sada Bion. Do you have anything prepared for us?
Yes, a viewer, as usual, is invited to our program, actually. So our salams to you, and welcome to Open Talk.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you, brother, for joining. The question is about economic jihad, and we want to know your definition. What is your definition of economic jihad?
Jazakallah for inviting me on the program. I think that economic jihad means striving to withstand economic difficulty and striving to be fair. When we look at Islam, we find these two principles to be the hallmark of Islamic economics. For example, one of the most obvious things that we have within Islamic economics is that riba, interest, is forbidden. Why? So that we do not exploit other people or put other people in difficulty. And in that sense, what, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam has tried to show us within his reign as Khalifa, and even before that, is to actually treat people fairly and to look after people, not to exploit them. But even before this, what Islamic economic emphasizes is that we have a personal economic jihad at home. For example, we should not waste food, we should not do israf. So even something like finishing food on one's plate and finishing a glass of water. Even this can be extended to environment, looking after trees, you know, not putting garbage on the street, etc. So in that sense, one of the challenges that we have actually is whether today's scholars and Islam generally actually cares for the environment, and whether we have works on Islamic economics environment. So this is one aspect. The other aspect, which is very interesting, is that when Imam al-Islam passed away, the people in Masjid al-Kufa said that who is going to look after our orphans and widows? So Islamic economics, and more broadly economic jihad, means that we have a feeling or care for those people who are in difficulty and need. One of the contemporary concerns that we have today, and again, since the title emphasizes jihad difficulty, is that we find, for example, high student fees in Europe and America. And this puts people in difficulty. We also find, for example, sanctions against Iran, and that puts the economy of a country in difficulty. So we actually find that on an international level, economic jihad becomes very relevant because it requires Muslims to actually be creative and to come up with new ways that we can actually enhance the economy as well as enhance the environment. These are my thoughts, and I hope they have been useful.
They sure are, brother. Thank you. Nice point to mention. We start economic jihad from our homes and environment. Thank you so much. On our Facebook page, Sister Nani Mulyani, she said, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, nothing can cause nations to flourish like justice, including an economy. To reach and to maintain that condition is economic jihad. It was really beautiful tradition, Brother Wahid, to mention. Sheikh Salami, we're going to have a site report from the site yale.edu with the title topic, War by Other Means, Econo-Jihad. It is, again, another Western view on economic jihad. They say, while not a new idea for bin Laden and his supporters, econo-jihad has certainly become more appealing for them recently. Jihadists see econo-jihad as a promising weapon of terror and current financial crisis as a result of their activities. In fact, weakening the Western economy by various means is the latest goal of their jihad. Can we say topple the economy and you topple the crusaders? Is it called econo-jihad, as they say? And what's your answer to those who say Al-Qaeda has successfully brought U.S. economy to the brink of collapse?
Well, it's obviously that Al-Qaeda hasn't been able to assist their own selves as far as the economical side is concerned. And unfortunately, such examples that are written in mainstream Western media is the thriving view of what most Western scholars might think, especially in their overusage of the word jihadists and, as we mentioned, these kind of things. But it all comes down to how we are able to understand our duty in the broader sense of applying the economical side of our religion to our daily lives and our activities. And,
yes.
and this can be used in many, many different ways. We're removing ourselves from the political arena and trying to make sure that we establish a good network or understanding of these kind of things. But it all comes down to how we are able to, for example, stand up to this. And for example, with the sanctions that are happening inside of Iran and the resistance that needs to happen.
Yeah.
Like, for example, it's important that, for example, the Iranians and those who support the Islamic Revolution of Iran try to purchase local products,
yes,
local merchandise. You know, that will bring about a strengthening of the economy.
Yes, sir.
Try to make sure that there is a facilitating of innovative ideas where medicine and other technological devices are produced and manufactured inside of the country by local workers, local engineers, local scholars, and everything else, and that will bring about that sense of understanding. It all comes down to how we are able to resist and stop. You know, I just mentioned the topic of bribery. You know, we need to stand up against this. We need to return back to our religion and know that it is something that it is rejected, and if this is accepted, nobody will fall away from it, and that will empower and strengthen
you,
all
Sheikh.
Of us.
Thank you very much, Sheikh, for joining us in the studio. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, Ms. Sadeghian, for co-hosting the program. And thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for watching us. Till next time, don't forget us in your prayers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.